Well, would you all open your Bibles now, please, to 1 Timothy, or rather, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are continuing on, or maybe getting back to this morning, the wonderful series that we've been going through, that we've entitled Truths on Which We Stand, and we're really talking about eight core truths that for us as a church are non-negotiable. And I and the elders felt like this was a good time for us to be called back and to be reminded of those things that we hold so dear. Before I went on that two-week sabbatical, we had completed four of those truths. And so today is number five. The four before it were, just by way of remembrance, was the supremacy of God. We talked about how God is supreme in all things. We then talked about the sufficiency of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, that the Bible is all we need as Christians for everything in this life and for godliness and the work that God has called us to. We talked about the importance of transcendent worship, and worship is to be transcendent because the God which we worship is transcendent. And then we talked last time I was with you about the exaltation of the sovereignty of God, that we serve a God who is sovereign and He is in command of all things. Today I want to give you the fifth truth on which we stand, and that is the mandate of expository preaching. The mandate of expository preaching. We are reading this from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. I'd encourage you to follow along with me if you would please in your Scripture. Oh, before I do that, I would just say real quick, one of the hallmarks, I think, of true biblical preaching that we try to model here, both Alan and I, is not only to explain what the text means, but then to provide appropriate application for that text. And just so you know this on the front end, this text is very seriously geared to preachers, and it is somewhat brutal, particularly to preachers. That's why I was joking with Alan earlier that I wasn't preaching this because of him the last 2 weeks. But it is brutal toward preachers. At least it would be brutal toward a preacher that doesn't preach biblically. If you're a preacher who preaches according to what the Word of God says, the way that a preacher should preach, you'll be in the pew shouting amen. But if you don't, this is brutal. And so for those of us who are not preachers, the application, more than anything else, is to understand when you are not hearing good preaching, or to know when you are hearing good preaching. And that's good not as defined by what our subjective opinions are, but good as what is defined by the Scriptures. All right? So, with all of that, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says, "I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Father, this morning now we come to your word. It is this which directs us. It is this which is the pillar and bedrock of our church. Help us, Father, to understand what Paul has written to his son Timothy. Help us, Father, to love it. Help us to obey it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. One of the most important things that we do, that any church can or should do, one of the most important things we do is preaching. Preaching. And there is a lot of debate in this day and age over what that is supposed to look like. And the Bible, in fact, tells us that preaching is to be part of the church's normal worship. In fact, the early church didn't meet without preaching. Why? Because they understood that this was how God speaks to His church, specifically through His Word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it tells us that the early church was continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is to say they were devoted to the apostles' preaching. So it's no surprise that God has told us what He wants this part of His worship service to look like. If it is this important, we would expect God to tell us what He expects to happen from the preaching of His Word, and in fact, He does. He tells us how preaching is supposed to be done, and like everything else, we don't get to freelance this. This doesn't happen, preaching, I mean, when I say this, doesn't just happen because it's Pastor Jeremy's personal favorite way to preach. We do this for a reason. We do it because it is how God has prescribed His Word to be proclaimed. Now, before we get into the text, and I want to give you just a little heads up this morning, that this introduction to the sermon, normally my introductions are pretty short, but this one is going to be considerably longer. So don't worry, you haven't missed the outline. I'll get it to you in a little bit. But we've got some principles that I need to lay out for you on the front end of this. We need to front load this a little bit. First of all, you know from a few weeks ago, and probably from your own reading of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. So principle number one we're laying out on the front end is all Scripture is inspired. In other words, the Bible is literally the breath of God. Right? The idea is that He breathed out, that's what the word inspired means. He breathed out, and what is on the page is literally His words, His breath. Now, that's not the process of inspiration, but that is what it is. It is His actual words. So the Bible is literally the breath of God. It is the words of God. So when we preach it, we want to be sure that we handle it with care. We want to be sure that we do it in the way that God has commanded. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ has made abundantly clear that this is what Scripture is. So the second principle, that's the first one, that Scripture is inspired. The second principle is that the Bible is inspired to the very letters. To the very letters. Not just ideas, not just phrases, not just sentences, but to the very letters of the words themselves. Luke chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." The Word of God is inspired, so inspired, in fact, that it is down to the very letters of the words. Third, the Bible is eternal. It is eternal. We see that in Luke 21, verse 33, but the text I really want you to get written down on this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, if you're taking notes. 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25. There Peter writes, "All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Then Peter adds, "And this is the word which was preached to you." It's eternal, and that's what we preach, an eternal message. We'll see why that's important later. Fourth principle that I want to give you on the front end of this is that every word that God gave will be accomplished. It will. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Everything that God has written will happen exactly the way that He has said it would happen. The fifth principle that we have here is that Scripture will always succeed in the matter for which God sends it out. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God says, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it." Whatever God sends His word to do, that is what it will do. And it will be effective to get the job done. His word is not impotent. His word is omnipotent, just like He is. Now, six, this isn't really a principle per se, but a number of passages of Scripture that I want you to just have in your mind as we're talking about this. I'm sorry, the sixth one is a principle. The seventh one is going to be a series of texts. The sixth one is that it does not change and it cannot be altered. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in the heavens." Forever. It is settled. It does not change. It does not shift because it is based upon a God who does not change and does not shift. What was true 5,000 years ago is true now, and it will be true 5,000 years from now. In other words, the Scripture does not change with the culture. Now, as I said just a moment ago and alluded to, there was a series of texts here that I want to draw your attention to. You can just jot these down in your notes for now. I'm going to kind of give them to you in a high-level view. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14, with regard to the Word of God, it tells us that it is perfect. It restores the soul. It tells us it is sure. It makes us wise. It is right, and it rejoices the heart. The Word of God is pure. It gives understanding. It is true and righteous. It is more desirable than gold. It is sweeter than honey. It warns us. There is great reward in obedience to it. It discerns our errors for us. It protects us from presumptuous sins. It makes us blameless when we obey it, and it makes our words and our thoughts acceptable to God. Again, that's Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. Do you think that might be a little bit important? And then in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, our God has commanded us to tremble at His Word. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, God tells us that the Word preached by pastors is what God uses to grow His church to maturity. That's pretty important, isn't it? And when you put all that together, I want you to know that that Word that we're talking about is the Bible that you hold in your hands right now. That's the Bible. Now, why do I mention all this? Well, don't you think that if you had a treasure like that, a treasure like I've just got done describing, that if you had a treasure like that from God, you would want to cherish it? That you would want to hold on to it. That you would want it to be the dominating influence over your life. If you had a word like that from God and you could proclaim any message, wouldn't you choose to preach that one? Wouldn't you choose to handle it carefully? Wouldn't you choose to make sure that the meaning that God intended is what you preached? And wouldn't you preach it so that it was clear and preach it so that everyone understood, because you've got a message from God and you need to herald this to the world? And wouldn't you deliver it, if all of that was true about the Word of God, wouldn't you deliver it to the church without alteration? Because you're accountable to God if you alter it. And wouldn't you preach it in the way that was obedient to what He had commanded in the Bible itself? If you were a preacher and really believed the Bible is that word that we just described, then you would preach every word, you would preach every line, you would wring out every possible truth that you could get from it, like you were savoring a well-done steak, and it would be the joy of your life to do so, and you would be boldly confident. Not arrogant, boldly confident in your proclamation of it. And you would not waste time in your preaching with frivolities about the preacher. You would get yourself out of the way, because it is God who is speaking, not the preacher. Beloved, let me just add a little footnote here. Too many congregations can't hear God speak because the preacher is too busy talking about himself. If you really believed all of that about the Bible, the preacher would know that every other message pales in comparison. If you really believed all of that about the Bible, then his message, he would understand his message has been given to him by the sovereign King of heaven, and he has a mandate to proclaim it. And how dare a preacher speak anything else? How dare he? Because, dear friends, the hubris of that is unimaginable. Job one for a pastor, for a true pastor, for a preacher, and this is what expository preaching is, is this. If you want to write this down, this is a definition so you understand what expository preaching is or what I'm talking about when I talk about this. By expository preaching, I mean this. To deliver God's people the message of God's Word exactly as God has intended the meaning of that message to be delivered. I want to repeat that. Expository preaching is to deliver to God's people the message of God's Word exactly as God intended the meaning of that message to be delivered. Did you hear the word God an awful lot in that sentence? The preacher is just the conduit. It's never about him. And when you preach a message like that, you will let nothing adulterate it, and you will let nothing hinder you in that task. Now that is the truest expression of a pastor's heart to his congregation and to his God, because it is what both most honors God and what is the greatest help to his congregation, because it communicates to the people of God who the person of God is, and it prepares our hearts for anything that we face in this world. There's nothing greater that I can do for a church than to proclaim the Word of God. So let me give all that to you in one very simple phrase. Six words. Here it is. Every word inspired, every word preached. That's it. Every word inspired, every word preached. All right, so the central idea for this morning's message, for this text that we're looking at, is that God's Word must be preached God's way to God's people without compromise. God's Word must be preached God's way to God's people without compromise. I want to show this to you this morning in three headings. Number one is this, the heart-arresting mandate. That's verse 1. Number 2 is the unalterable sovereign command. That's verse 2. And number 3 is the unthinkable godless alternative. Right, so let's look at those in order. First, the heart-arresting mandate of preaching. Number 1, or verse 1, Paul says, again, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. Now, in verse 1, what we have going on is Paul, the aged apostle, the spiritual father, is speaking to his son in the faith, a pastor of the church of Ephesus, whose name is Timothy. And this comes right on the heels of chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, these are two kind of marquee passages in Scripture, but very often people don't read them together. And in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul has just told us that the Bible is inspired by God Himself. And Paul says, I have a duty now to tell you, Timothy, that you have a drop-dead responsibility to preach that gospel that has been inspired by God. In fact, Paul says, I solemnly charge you. That word solemn is very important. It's the Greek word dia marturamai, and it's root word, you'll probably recognize it, is martus, which sounds an awful lot like what English word? Martyr. Martyr. The word martus meant a testimony or one who testifies. You say, well, what does that have to do with martyr? Well, it's very simple. It's like this. Everybody in the first century who was a testifier of Jesus Christ, almost to a person, became a martyr. So the word came to mean not just one who testifies about Jesus Christ, but one who dies for their testimony for Jesus Christ. Well, that makes it a whole lot more serious, doesn't it? So this translation, I solemnly charge you, this is solemn, it is sober, this is drop-dead serious. And the command, Paul says, that I'm about to give you is to be carried out. We are not playing games, he's telling Timothy, and when it what is coming here, what I'm about to tell you, is so serious, Timothy, that you are to give yourself to this heart and soul, and it may cost you your life. And if that's the case, so be it. So be it. Dear friends, when a person decides to be a preacher, he better be ready to die. He better be ready to die. In fact, one of my mentors, Steve Lawson, has said that the problem with preachers today is that no one wants to kill them anymore. He's also told me that when you stand in a receiving line after church, you better have preached in such a way that you're ready to either duck or pucker. Right? Because people either want to knock your block off or they want to kiss you on the lips. That's serious business. Right? And from the human standpoint, it does not matter in preaching who you please or displease. It does not matter. The preacher has one job. He is to deliver the message that God has given to him, and that message always comes from out of His Word. There are other things that a pastor must do, but if he fails at this one thing, he has failed at everything. And if you think Paul pumps the brakes there on the seriousness of this, you're wrong. In fact, he ratchets up the stakes when he tells Timothy that we preach in the presence of God. I charge you in the presence of God, Paul says. That word presence, is the Greek word behind it literally means before the eyes of. Paul is telling Timothy, you are in God's line of sight. He is focused on you. And dear friend, I'm here to tell you, if the preacher does not feel the hot breath of God down his back, he does not understand for whom he preaches, nor the seriousness of the message that he has to deliver. He doesn't get it. Paul doesn't stop there. Solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. There's also Christ Jesus. This is your Savior, Timothy, your Lord. Two members of the Trinity, Timothy, eyes on you. Eyes on you. Oh, and by the way, the third member of the Trinity is the one who empowers you for the task. So don't blame him if you don't have the power to get the job done. That's your fault. And by the way, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. That's the judge of the saved and the unsaved. He is the one who will judge all humanity. Your judge, Timothy, is watching. So what will you do? Are you going to take the message that God has given you seriously? Are you going to take the Word of God seriously? Are you going to play like it's a circus? The Greek here literally says not just who is the judge of the living and the dead, but it says who is about to judge the living and the dead. The idea is, Paul is telling Timothy, don't think he's a long way off. He's about to walk through the door at any minute. And then Paul adds this to the seriousness of it by his appearing in his kingdom, literally his shining forth. It's the glorious return of Jesus Christ and his judgment for reward in his kingdom. Timothy, is what's at stake when you step to the pulpit. What does this mean? Well, I want to state this two ways. There's a positive way to state this and a negative way to state it. The positive way to state it is this. The preacher lives to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the positive way to state it. Here's the negative way to state it. The preacher can't be afraid of men. He can't. If he is afraid of men and he shrinks back from preaching the message of the Scripture, then he is accountable before God. And any preacher who preaches to please men, any preacher who preaches to suit the culture, any preacher who preaches to please the big givers of the church has no business to stand behind a pulpit. None. Why? Because when the chips are down, and when the situation is serious, he's going to pull away from the message of God to preach whatever people want to hear. That's what he'll do. Listen to the words of God to the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. And for those of us who preach or teach the Word of God, this should send shivers down your spine because it makes you very much realize that God is here, you are here, and the people of God are here. Listen to this. Jeremiah 1:17, God says, now gird, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, gird up your loins, arise, and speak to them all which I command you. And do not be dismayed. That word means terrified. Do not be terrified before them, or I will terrify you before them. So Paul tells Timothy, listen, brother, when it comes to preaching, we've got to get this one thing right. You aren't here to please people. You're here to please God. Please hear me this morning, congregation. I love you with a love that I don't even know how to express. But I do not fear you. I fear God. And because I love you and because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I love His Word, that compels me to preach whatever the text says. And I know sometimes that there are going to be some people that don't like what I have to say. But I don't have a choice. If I preach to please people, specifically if I preach to please you, then I have betrayed you. I have betrayed the Scripture, and I have ultimately betrayed the God who sent me to serve you. In Paul's ministry, the false teachers at the church at Galatia had accused Paul of preaching to please men. They accused him of that very thing. And he had some very difficult things to say to the church at Galatia. And after he began to say a few of them in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul then asked them this question. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Your friend, sometimes the preacher has hard things to say when he preaches what the text says. But that's how you know he's faithful to God, when he preaches what the text says, no matter who's listening. That's the heart-arresting mandate of preaching. Second, this morning, I want you to see the unalterable sovereign command to preach. Look at it, verse 2. After the warning of verse 1, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. What's the command to Timothy? The command is preach, right? Preach the word. And the word preach itself is a very interesting word. The word preach is from the Greek word keruso, and it was a secular word that Paul borrowed from the secular world, and it meant to make an official announcement. Understand this. You need to, if you're taking notes, you really need to write these things down. It meant to make an official announcement. It was a public declaration, and it came with authority. That's what this word means. And the way it was used in common conversation was the term was used with regard to someone who made a proclamation from a king or from another ruler. This was someone who had been sent from the presence of a king to go around city by city throughout the king's kingdom and to make a proclamation from the king to the people. That was what this word had reference to. Which means that when the messenger came, did the messenger have authority? No. What did have authority? The message. Inasmuch as the message was a true representation of what the king said, the message had authority. Right? So think about that. What kind of trouble do you think the messenger would be in if he changed the king's message? What kind of trouble do you think the messenger would be in if he said, "Thus says the king," and the king didn't thus say? What kind of trouble do you think the messenger would be in if he misrepresented the king? What kind of trouble do you think the messenger would be in if he left part of the message out? And what kind of trouble do you think the people would be in if they ignored the king's message? Do you see the connotations that this has? That's the word we translate preach. That's all included with the meaning of that word. Do you see how many kinds of false preaching that eliminates just with that one word? So inherent in that word is the idea that the preacher is going to deliver and explain the meaning of the message exactly the way the king wants it done. And that's why the authority is not in the preacher, the authority is in the message. And so in our case, with regard to this analogy, the king is God, the message is the text of Scripture, the messenger is the preacher, and the preacher better really understand what God wants said. And if he doesn't understand it, he better get out of the pulpit and get back into his study until he knows for sure what God says. And only then do you allow him in the pulpit. In short, what we're saying here is that the people need to hear what God has said. There is a preacher of the last century. His name was W.A. Criswell. He has this to say. When a man goes to church, he often hears a preacher in the pulpit rehash everything that he has heard in the editorials, the newspaper, and the magazines. On the TV commentaries, he hears that same stuff over again, and he yawns, and he goes out, and he plays golf on Sunday. Criswell goes on, when a man comes to church, actually what he is saying to you, to the preacher, is this. Preacher, I know what the TV commentator has to say. I hear him every day. I know what the editorial writer has to say. I read it every day. I know what the magazines have to say. I read them every week. Preacher, what I want to know is, does God have anything to say to me? And if God has anything to say, tell me what it is. That's the preacher's job. That's not always an easy place to be. The preacher doesn't make the message, he delivers it. Just like the waiter doesn't make the food, he delivers it. So be kind the next time your waiter brings you food you don't like. Because if you don't like the food, your quarrel's not with the waiter, it's with the chef, right? So that's preaching. You deliver the message and you explain the meaning so that people will understand what the king has said. That's the preacher's job. His only job. Now, what does a preacher preach? What is the content of his preaching? Verse 2, preach what? The Word. The Word. This is most surely the Bible. The preacher doesn't talk about his own thoughts. He doesn't talk about what will please the audience. He doesn't bring his own message. And he doesn't bring you five ways to get a happier life. The preacher's job is to preach the message of the text. He is to explain it so that you understand it. And he doesn't get to skip around and just preach things that people will be happy with. In fact, the best way to preach the Word of God is to start at the beginning of a book in chapter 1, verse 1, and preach all the way through the book until you get to the very last verse of the very last chapter, because then the congregation will understand the message of God to them in the full context of how he said it. That's why we do what we do here. And so, understanding that, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And by the way, when a preacher does that, that guarantees that he doesn't get stuck on his hobby horses, and it guarantees that he doesn't ignore the hard parts. I mean, think about that. I've kind of established a pattern for myself in the 5.5 years that I've been here, right? We start in chapter 1, verse 1 of a book, and we work our way through that book. And when we get to the end of the book, you've heard hopefully every word of that book preached. Because if I start skipping hard parts, what are you going to do? You're going to hold me accountable, aren't you? You're going to say, Pastor, you forgot. Verse 13 was tough, Pastor. You didn't preach on that. And you should hold me accountable. Because it's my responsibility not to leave out part of the king's message, isn't it? Now, when does the preacher do this? Paul goes on in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready when? In season and out. That's when the Bible is in season. That's when it's popular. When the Bible is out of season, when it's not popular. Oh, and by the way, most of the time it's less popular than it is more popular. And so most of the time that we're preaching out of season, as it were to speak. The preacher preaches the message of the Bible always, in other words, whether anybody wants to listen to it or not. If you read, keep on reading in that text where God is speaking to Jeremiah that we read earlier, Jeremiah 1:17. If you keep going in the book of Jeremiah, you find out that all throughout his ministry, he is delivering messages from the Lord. And who listens to Jeremiah? Nobody. How many converts does he have? None. Was he unsuccessful as a preacher? No. You could argue he was the most successful preacher probably that ever walked the planet. Why? Because he delivered the message that God gave him exactly as God had given it to him. Now, in addition to delivering the message and explaining the king's message, what else does the preacher include? Well, Paul goes on here in verse 2. He says that you are Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Three things. So you explain the message, and then you have to do some things that are uncomfortable. As if the explanation of the message wasn't uncomfortable enough sometimes. First thing you have to do is reprove. That simply means to scrutinize, to examine carefully, and to bring to light and express strong disapproval of sin. That's the defined job of a preacher. Second, he's to rebuke. That means, again, to express strong disapproval of someone and to warn them. So what's the difference between those two words? Both are strong rebuke, but reproof is more the idea of examining and bringing sin to light. In other words, to expose it. Rebuking is warning against the consequences of that sin and what will happen if you keep doing it. That's not popular. I've had people... I stand in a receiving line every Sunday morning after I preached, and people come through the receiving line. And on different times, I've often had people tell me, you know, Pastor, you got pretty personal today. I felt like you were talking to just me. You know what my response is? You're right. Did I think you were talking to the person next to you? I was talking to you. And by the way, that's my job. And another, by the way, the first person who has to come under the authority of the preaching is the preacher. If it hasn't impacted me in my study before I step into the pulpit, I have no business preaching to you. So he reproves, he rebukes, then 30 exhorts. That word means to call someone to where you stand. In other words, after the preacher has expressed sin and he warns against it, he calls a person to leave their sin, to come to agreement with him and to stand to where he is. Sometimes that involves pleading. I'm begging you, don't do this. Come to where I am. And then Paul says he does it with great patience and instruction. That's the idea, to keep pointing out sin, keep preaching, keep calling for change, keep calling people to your side, and you bear up under it and you wait for them patiently, because the preacher needs to understand that change is hard and people are slow to change just like he is. That's the compassionate part of preaching. While you have to wait for the word to do its work, he says you do it with patience. He says you also do it with instruction. It's the Greek word didache. It means teaching. Listen, beloved, anyone who has ever told you that preaching is not teaching, not primarily teaching, or who has ever told you, I am a preacher, I'm not a teacher, they have no understanding what biblical preaching is. None. None. Quick example of this, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 is reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip runs up to him. The Holy Spirit had compelled Philip to do that. In Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, it says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip then gets into the chariot. He looks down. He realizes instantly that the man is reading Isaiah. And then Philip says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Or rather, the text says this. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What is Philip doing? He's explaining the text of scripture to the man. And he's using it as an avenue for evangelism. Philip is explaining. He's teaching the text to him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, it tells us, Paul tells us that he is appointed to be a preacher. And what's the job of preachers? Well, we find it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And by the way, in case you've ever wondered, this is the theme verse of my ministry, or verse, two verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, "We proclaim Him." In context, he's talking about Jesus, about Christ. "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." That's preaching. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power," according to God's power, Paul says, "which mightily works within me." What's he saying? He's saying preachers admonish and teach so they and the congregations they serve can become mature together, can become complete in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, Paul says this, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Well, what's Paul saying there? He's saying, listen, when I was with you, I determined to say to know nothing, to say nothing among you except for Jesus Christ. In other words, he's teaching what Jesus taught. And then he says, sometimes, listen, guys, preaching is scary and there's fear and trembling involved. And he says, I wasn't a slick speaker. Why? Because I don't want your faith to rest in me. He's telling them, I just gave you the message of what the text said so that your faith would rest in the text of Scripture, not in me. Now, why is this so important? What happens if the preacher doesn't do this? What happens if the preacher doesn't preach the word in season and out? What happens if he doesn't reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and teaching? What happens then? Well, I'll tell you, third, you have the unthinkable godless alternative to preaching. Look at verse 3. "For the time will come." The time will, not the time might come. Paul says, listen, Timothy, you need to understand something. There's a time coming, and here it is. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Who do you think the they is in verse 3? It's the church. If the preacher doesn't do this, the time will come when they won't endure sound teaching. If they've been so inundated by the world and so attacked by the world and they haven't heard the word of God preached from you, Timothy, this is what's coming. And even if you do this, that may still happen. And what will they do? Paul says they will accumulate teachers. The word accumulate means to heap up like a pile. They'll just keep piling teachers upon top of teachers upon top of teachers. Well, what kind of teachers, Paul? He tells us teachers in accordance to their own desires. In other words, teachers who teach them what they want to hear. The message is simple. Timothy, if you will not preach what we want to hear, we'll get rid of you, and we will hire teachers to tell us exactly what we do want to hear, and we'll just heaping them up higher and higher and higher, Timothy, until we can't even hear your voice. That's what happens. And where does the church wind up then? It winds up displeasing to God. It winds up entrenched in sin. It winds up ignoring the Bible. It winds up comfortable and not evangelizing, nor seeing the need to grow to maturity. That's what can happen even to saved people who reject the biblical preaching of the Word. they just wind up walking away from the truth and listening to Ms. We don't want to be there, do we? That's why we do what we do. That's why we preach for depth and maturity. That's why we preach to know God. That's why we plant our flag on expository preaching. So we grow together, preacher included, or maybe preacher more than anybody else, to maturity in Christ. That's the mandate of expository preaching. Next week we'll see the urgency of biblical evangelism. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you, through your servant Paul, gave to Timothy. That as Timothy, during his time in Ephesus, ministry was getting hard. And the temptation was to stop preaching what the Word said. The temptation was to not be so direct. The temptation was maybe soften the message around the edges a little so it's more palatable to those who are listening. Father, we don't want to be that kind of people. We want to be the kind of people that say we want the Word of God. We want all the Word of God. Because if we're going to be faithful subjects to our King, we've got to know what the King has said. So, Father, we pray that you would take the desire for the Word of God that you've placed in our heart and that you would fan it into a roaring flame. A bonfire that can't be put out. And that we, your people, would crave Scripture more and more and love it and grow in relation to it and our understanding of who you are and our obedience to you and faithfulness to you. Father, this is the regular means of grace that you've given us to accomplish that. We pray that we would be such a people. In Jesus' name, amen.